More than 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah, in the 9th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, said these things: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." A land of deep, deep darkness. Isaiah goes on in that marvelous passage that we hear each season, each Christmas season of the year. He goes on to speak about this child who would be born. He would be a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he would establish justice and righteousness. The light of Christ would come into the midst of the greatest and deepest darkness. And the Apostle Paul, so far in these first three chapters of Romans, has been describing to us what this deep darkness looks like. There is, in the text that we have seen, there is no one righteous. No, not one. All stand before the law guilty. The religious observant of the law stands without excuse. And the Gentile who doesn't possess the law stands without excuse. Neither can be justified before a holy and righteous God, the judge of all the earth. No one can stand in His presence and claim that they are without guilt and without fault. No one is justified in the sight of God. Isn't that what we saw last time in verse 20? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We stand before a righteous judge, and we stand guilty. Not because there's anything wrong with the perfect standard and measurement of the law, but because there's not a single one of us who can reach perfection. There's no one who can say that they've arrived. Love that, don't you, on the GPSs on our phones, when you've arrived at your destination? You have arrived, right? Not a single one of us has arrived in regard to the righteous standard of God's law. We stand before Him and we stand condemned. James says that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I have abided by the law. Perhaps you might identify with the rich young ruler that Jesus talks about. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, do not commit adultery. Do not steal. He starts to recite the law. And he says, well, all of these things I've done from my youth. Remember the ending of that parable as Jesus talks to the rich young ruler? And he says, well, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And he walked away. Sad. Mourning, right? We all have violated God's law. We stand before the judge of all the earth. We stand condemned in His presence in our own sinful natural state. You might be tempted to say, well, I've only lied once in my life. Really? I think that's pretty optimistic. Maybe it's true. But if you've lied once, you've broken all the commandments. Say, I've never stolen. I've never committed adultery. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Never murdered. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? So, what good is the law if I can't be justified by it, we might ask. And Paul tells us the goodness of the law here. The righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What does the law do? It shows to us, it points out in glaring light, it points out our sin, doesn't it? And it points out our need of a Savior. And so in the midst of this darkness comes the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness, an alien righteousness, which is apart from the law. It's not unknown, this righteousness. And the reason that it's not unknown is that God has revealed it through the law and through the prophets. Jesus tells his disciples after his resurrection, Luke chapter 24, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is the righteousness of God spoken of in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And although in Paul's day and in our day many people are blinded to the reality that they are not sufficient in themselves for these things, that they can't possibly satisfy the just demands of God's law, the reality is that the prophets and the Psalms show us that it's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness of another who would fulfill the law perfectly. But when we come to the bleak reality that we just can't do it, it's a rather hopeless place to be, isn't it? It's rather hopeless to think that we're just not good enough to make it into heaven. That I don't have enough good works in me. That I'm not sufficient enough. That I'm not righteous enough. Friends, we can compare ourselves to whoever we want to compare ourselves, but when we compare ourselves to the holy character of a righteous and just God, we fall short. And if we don't, if we think that we're good enough to make it, then we are standing in a state of delusion, or we've deceived ourselves. Friends, it's not about our self-esteem, as bad as that may be. It's not about self-actualization. It's about one thing, and that is that we stand before a holy and righteous God condemned by the law. One little law. The violation of one little law makes us stand condemned before a holy God. But fear no longer. Friend, God has given to us a righteousness apart from the law. He has fulfilled the prophets' prophecies and promises. He has given to us a righteousness that is not our own, but solely by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the amazing thing. Look at what Paul says here with regard to what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. This righteousness, verse 22, this righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Everyone who believes in Christ will be justified. That's what Paul is saying. There is no distinction. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, all are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and may we add, as Luther did, faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul means here, isn't it? There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, notice, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is by grace that you're saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It is not earned. It is not merited. It is a gift of God's grace. We often like to distinguish, don't we, between the differences between grace and mercy. When God shows to us mercy, He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But when He shows us grace, He pours out upon us His unmerited favor in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul enlivens our minds to here, that we are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. That Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. That He has borne in His body the wrath of God. That's what Paul speaks about here when he calls Jesus a propitiatory sacrifice, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. That is, Jesus stood in our place. He was our substitute. He took in His body the punishment for our sin. He received the wrath of God, was forsaken by the Father on behalf of all who look to Him by faith. His wrath was satisfied. God's wrath was satisfied at the cross for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. What an amazing blessing. Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, freely, voluntarily laid down His life for His sheep. Greater love, says John, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus says. He is just and the justifier of the one who puts their faith in Christ. Paul is trying to explain to us the holy character and nature of our God. He's trying to explain to us all those years when the sacrifices were made and when God was bearing with a sinful people, when He didn't immediately wipe them out. And in His forbearance, He passed over the sins in days gone by. But God didn't forget those sins. He didn't turn His back on those sins. He didn't turn away from them, ignore them. No, dear friends, those under the old covenant are saved in the same way as those under the new covenant. They are saved in expectation of the coming of Christ and the sacrifice that He would make on their behalf. And all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were meant to look forward to the coming of that perfect sacrifice which was in Christ. And God shows Himself there at the cross as the one who is just and righteous and holy, and at the same time, the one who justifies those who look to Him by faith. Because His Son bore the penalty for the sins of all those who looked to Him in the Old Covenant and looked forward to His coming, and all of us who look back with rejoicing in the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. And what is the ground of the satisfaction of Christ? It is that He was obedient even unto death on a cross, says Paul in Philippians. Christ obeyed perfectly the law of God. Make no mistake about it. If you or I could obey perfectly the law, we would be saved. We are saved by works of the law, but not by our works. We're saved by the work of Christ, who was obedient at every point of the law, the very law which he, as the Word of God, spoke, he was obedient to every jot and tittle of the law. And so we are saved, we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood. We have received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ all that we need in regard to our standing before a holy God. And that's why Paul can say here, there is no room for boasting. There's not a reason in the world that we could stand before God on the day of judgment and pat ourselves on the back and say, look at how great I've done and look at how good I've been. Oh Lord, do you not remember these good things that I did? Do you not remember that I fed the poor? Do you not remember that I gave a gift to this person? No, oh dear friends, whatever you may be banking your hope of heaven on, it is not upon your good deeds. There is no room for boasting, for patting ourselves on the back, for feeling as though we have done a good deed worthy of a holy God. There's no room for boasting, but there's plenty of room for repentance and faith. There's plenty of room to turn your back on your sin, to seek the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ, and know that only through faith in Jesus Christ can you have eternal salvation. And when you see what Jesus Christ has accomplished, it should elicit the greatest joy and thankfulness in your hearts. The God who had every right to destroy us, has not treated us as our sins deserve, but has lavished his grace upon us, redeeming us, making satisfaction for our sins. What greater joy should we possess, dear friends? If you are in Christ, there is no greater joy. I love that great hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." The last line says this, "Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know." If you don't know Jesus Christ today by faith, if you're relying on your own obedience to the law, if you think that it's by your good works that you're going to make it into heaven, dear friends, give it up. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Christ who alone is the one through whom we can have salvation. Years ago, when I was a boy, my dad would sometimes joke. We had a small bathroom that we used and small home grew up in. And he'd come in and he'd borrow the mirror and he'd say, "Let the good looking guy come in." And in the background, my mother would say this. She'd say, "Self praise and self pride stinks." No, he was just joking, and I think she was too. But you know, so does self-reliance. Self-praise, self-pride, self-reliance, it all stinks, doesn't it? There is no room for boasting before a holy God. At least not boasting in our righteousness. But there's every reason to boast in the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Corinthians, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, right? For we are justified through faith in Christ who has accomplished the work. He has done all that the law has required. And friends, it should be our greatest joy to delight in Him. Paul says, "And what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works?" No, not by the law of works, but by law of faith. Boasting is excluded when we throw out our works, right? And when we know that we're justified, that's a legal term, to be declared righteous by the judge, even though we're guilty. He declares us righteous. This term justified doesn't mean to make righteous, although God does that for those He declares righteous. He makes them righteous by the work of His Spirit. But this is a legal term. It's a legal standing. God justifies us by faith in the One who is obedient completely to the law. And so boasting is excluded. And then He says, "Is God the God of the Jews only? No, He is the God of the Gentiles also. Yes, of the Gentiles, since God is one who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith." What's He saying to the religious Jew who's been boasting in the law? He says, "You're justified in the same way as the Gentile who doesn't possess the law. We all stand without distinction before a holy God, condemned. But we can stand in Jesus Christ and not know any condemnation." Isn't that what we're going to see later on in Romans? "For there is," Romans 8, "no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so He says, do we overthrow the law? Certainly not. So we're not saved by the law? No, we're not saved by the law. Do we throw the law out? No, we don't throw the law out. The law points us and identifies our sin, helps us to see our need of a Savior. And what else does the law do? It shows to us the standard by which we are to live our lives. That we are to live according to the law, not because we're seeking to earn God's favor, but because we've known His favor. Because we've known what it is to be saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. His grace opens the door not for a licentious lifestyle, but rather it opens the door for walking in obedience to His commands. And what a light in the midst of darkness. And what a joy in the midst of sorrow. And what a strength in the midst of weakness. And what a relief in the midst of pain. That we have a Savior who has suffered the punishment that we deserve. And that if we are in Him by faith, we receive all the blessings of all the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so says the hymn, "Come, come thou long expected Jesus, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king." My prayer today is that everyone that listens to this message would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation. And that if there's any who's trusting in their own merits, that they would trust no longer in their own good works, but trust in the One in whom alone there is life everlasting. And trusting in Christ, we would seek to delight in Him, to obey Him, to rejoice in the Savior who has given His very life, longing for His appearing, that we may be with Him for all eternity. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, help us to rejoice in Christ our Savior this day. Oh, how we thank You for this alien righteousness, a righteousness that we don't possess of our own, a righteousness that our Savior has merited and has given into our accounts, received by faith. I pray, O Lord, that if there be any in the listening of this, of Your Word, Your Gospel, that they, O Lord, would be convicted by Your Spirit, and that they would be brought to saving faith. For we ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen.